plans to give us a future and hope. Thank you, our ministers of music this morning. Good morning, God's beloved. Good morning, God's beloved. It is such a joy to be with you once again. I bring you greetings in the name of our risen Lord. I bring you greetings in the name of our General Minister and President, the Reverend Teresa Hoard Owens. I bring you greetings on behalf of your 47 other sister congregations, soon to be 49 with Mission Gathering Thornton. It is our new church start in Thornton, Colorado. I am so grateful that I get to share in ministry with you, with your new associate pastor, Daniel Livers, and I am excited that your pastor is now our moderator-elect for the region. So thank you for the many ways that you are serving God, serving this region, and serving here in Fort Collins. If I were any happy, I would be dancing in the chairs. The last time I was with you, I was here when you retired your mortgage. That was awesome. What was even more awesome was your faithfulness and discipline to accomplish that work so that you would have more money to do ministry. I invite you now to turn your hearts and your ears to hear the Gospel of John in chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy God, you have gathered your people once again to sing your praises, to hear your word spoken and proclaimed, and to be strengthened in our faith for the journey that is ours. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you as we listen for what you have to say to your church. I checked my weather app earlier this week, and it told me that there was going to be snow on Sunday. And I called my administrator and said, "You know what? I think you'd better get me a hotel on Saturday in Fort Collins." And she did, and I came down. It was a beautiful drive yesterday. But before I left Denver, I went to visit one of our pastors, the pastor of Cheyenne First Christian Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, Bob Bright. Some of you may know him. His father was admitted to hospice last week. And so I wanted to stop by and to be present and pray with the family. When I walked into the room, There were two sons and a granddaughter around his bed. I had never met Elder Bright, but when I looked at him lying in the bed, I could tell that his journey was that he was on his way home to God. I went over to look in his face, and he was asleep. I stroked his hair and his face. And I thought, as I looked at his two sons and his granddaughter, I know this journey. It's a hard one, but it's also a holy one. And so I listened to them talk a little bit about their dad, and then I said, I've got to make my way up the road a little bit, so would you mind if I pray with you? And they said, yes. And we prayed for peace for them and for their father. Death is hard and holy. Some of you know that story all too well. But today, in the text that I just read, it is also a story of death. I remember one of my professors said to me, you know, we are resurrection people, but we talk so little about death and resurrection. And so I am feeling a little proud today that I am doing that which she yearns for the church to do often, to talk about death and resurrection. This story is a story that begins in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has had his triumphal entry, and he is sitting around with his disciples and all of those who would gather around him. And in the midst of this great gathering, if you can imagine, it is a gathering where people are coming from everywhere, Jews from Jerusalem, Jews from outside of Jerusalem, are coming to celebrate the Passover. The street is filled with people. As I thought about it, I imagined when the Olympics was in Atlanta, Georgia. I had the opportunity to work, thanks to one of my friends, doing data entry on the athletes, how much they weighed, how tall they were, how many records had they broken. And every morning I would leave Decatur, Georgia and get on a metro into Atlanta, and it was filled with people. Sometimes I had to pass up six trains before I could get on. The day that the bomb went off in Centennial Park, we had just left, me and some of my friends. And when I returned home to my roommate for the summer, she said, I'm so glad you're here. I said, what happened? She said, you don't know. I didn't know because I was bustling my way to get back on the train. Lives lost because someone had lost their way. But when I thought about people coming from everywhere to celebrate the Passover, I could just imagine bumping into people. Can't you? Just smelling food in the air, and everywhere you walked, nothing but people. Sort of like when we were in the old city in Jerusalem back in April. So there are lots of people that are milling around, and then there are two Greeks who come up in the crowd. They walk up to Philip and say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, some people say that they came up to Philip because Philip had a Greek name. And maybe they were Greek Jews and maybe they weren't. It doesn't matter really, but the thing that is important was that they were in a state of urgency to see Jesus. And so there was a little bit of social networking going on, and Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew went and told, they both went and told Jesus. This passage is really kind of strange because they come to Jesus and tell him that the Greek men want to see him, and he doesn't say, well, who are they? Or bring them to me. His first response is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. And then he goes on to say, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. Whoever loves their life will lose it, and for those who hate their life, they will keep it. Whoever serves me must follow me. What an odd response, don't you think? Or maybe not. Jesus knew that he was heading toward Calvary. He didn't waste words, he didn't waste time. And what he was trying to communicate to the disciples and to us is that we must think differently about our lives. Whoever wants to keep their life must lose it. Why did they want to see Jesus? Why did these two men want to see Jesus? It was a simple request. Maybe he had heard about the healings that he had done throughout the area. Maybe he had just heard about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, who had died and was real dead? I mean, they said there was a stench coming from his body. And Jesus had raised him. That would make me want to see Jesus, wouldn't it want you, wouldn't you? Jesus knows that time is fleeting and he has very little time left to share the words that he knows will make a difference in the lives of God's people. I'm not a farmer, but I was fascinated by the fact that Jesus used this illustration to talk about what we are called to do as people of faith. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. If it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself a million times over. Do you know what happens when a seed dies? Do we have any farmers in the house? Okay, so you can check me on this. When a seed dies, when a seed is planted in the ground, inside every seed is an embryo, and in that embryo is a root which goes down into the ground. And a shoot that goes up out of the ground once it begins to germinate. Every embryo in a seed has a root and a shoot. And some people call it an on and an off switch. When you plant a seed in the ground at a certain temperature, it begins the seed turns on and it begins to grow. There is a thin coat around that seed which protects the oxygen from coming in prematurely. When this dormant seed is planted in the ground, For some seeds, it's 40 days at 40 degrees. For other seeds, it's a different time and a different temperature. But that seed takes in water, and it begins to expand, and the seed coat is broken, and it begins to grow and mature into what it is called created to be. Shoots, roots and shoots. Seeds produce more fruit than any other plant organism. It's a miracle that it dies and then it grows and it reproduces 50, 100, and 1,000 fold. What is Jesus saying to us today? We who want to follow Christ must die to self in order to live. We who want to follow Christ must die to self in order to live. If we wish to see Jesus, we must die to self. It's not something that's easy to do, is it? Dying to self. I don't know about you, but I've had a million deaths over my journey. But I want to tell you just about one. I remember when God called me into seminary. In fact, God didn't call me to ministry. God said, I want you to go to seminary, which I thought was kind of odd because I said, God, I'm doing everything in the church. I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm an elder. I am on the planning team for the new church. What else could I do? But in the stillness of listening to God's voice, God said, I want you to go to seminary. And I started to weep. Weep because I had heard God speaking to me for the first time that I could recognize. And then I went and told my pastor and the elders, and they laughed at me and said, well, duh. We've seen that in you all along. But I had a plan. I said yes to God, but I wanted to be married and I wanted to have kids. Because I knew friends, women who went into the ministry, and it was hard for them to date, it was hard for them to find husbands. I didn't want to be that person. And so I said yes to God, but then I went about my plan to find a husband so that I might have kids. And I was in a relationship at that time, and I was hopeful that he was the one. Well, he broke my heart. And after I mourned for a bit, I said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And so I went and got the application and applied for seminary. I didn't think I would get accepted. I had been out of school for like 15 years. I got accepted and got a scholarship. Ha, God said. But the point of this story was I had my own plan. I've had lots of plans that were going to be for me to have a comfortable life. Grow old with my husband and be a grandparent and a great grandparent. Well, it didn't happen that way. I went to seminary, and long story short, I wound up having to have a hysterectomy that took care of having kids. But I found a man who loved me for me and who made me the most joyful woman in the world. I would have never picked him for myself. He was 38 years my senior. Good-looking, smart man who loved God. but I would have never picked him for myself had I not died to what I wanted and said, okay, God. Had I not prayed about an 82-year-old man coming to me and telling me that he loved me, had I not prayed, I would have missed him. Had I not prayed, I would have stayed in Atlanta, Georgia, and went on to the staff of Ray of Hope Christian Church in Atlanta, and I would have missed this calling in my life. Had I not prayed. You see what I'm saying? The church today is in chaos. Not this one. I mean, you all are awesome. But Phyllis Tickle, an Episcopal laywoman, and a lot of Christian educators back 20 years ago began to see the trends in the Christian church. They saw the numbers dropping off. They saw the budgets dropping off. And they, even 20 years ago, began to say the church has to learn to do things differently. But how do you do that when you've been doing things for 40 and 50 and 60, some 175 years? How do you learn to do things differently? Anybody have an answer for that? I don't have any answers, but I know that God does. And God has given each one of us a part of that answer. But in order for us to hear God, we have got to open our hands and say, God, we've got a wonderful worship service here, but what is it that you want us to do? God, we're doing ministry in this community, and we think we're changing lives, but are we doing what you want us to do? And so, just as I, as an individual, have to die to self and say, okay, God, so does the church as a corporate body. What kinds of things are we doing today that are no longer life-giving to the church? What kinds of things have we put in place that are in the way? Governance structures that say we have to do it this way, and then we meet somebody who says, why not think of it this way? And we say, but oh, our Constitution says we have to do this. We had our board meeting a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that we talked about is Robert's Rules of Order the best way to hold a church board meeting? Wow, that got a lot of conversation. But one of the things we did agree about is that we do need to use the tools that we have to order ourselves for the sake of doing the ministry. But when they are in the way, we need to say we are going to set this aside. That was pretty significant. We're also studying how to transform church boards into spiritual boards. We're going to be reading that for the next 6 months, so that we can learn to hear God together. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Where are the places in your life that you are frozen and unable to hear and see what God is doing, the new thing that God wants to do with us? What if we came together, not just as Heart of the Rockies, but as the Central Rocky Mountain region, on a regular basis, just to pray? And I'm not talking about talking. I do that really well. But listening. Listening for the scriptures and listening to what God might be saying in each of us. I remember coming here, was it last year when you were searching for your new associate pastor? We did a time of listening, didn't we? And look what God did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what I'm here today to say is that we must, the things that we're holding on to so tightly in our lives and in our church, I invite us to say, God, I surrender them to you. What is it that you would have me do? There are people sitting here today who've been sitting on this pew for years. And it is time for you to say, okay, God, what are you calling me to do? Our future depends on it. Our future as a church depends on it. People are saying the church is dying. Are there churches that are closing their doors? Yes. But is the church dying? No. God is alive and God is at work in us. In closing, I'm going to leave this one word. Well, it's more than one word. That if we die to ourselves, God will realign us in the way that God is calling us into this landscape where church is not the first thing on people's schedules anymore. If we die to self, God will help us release the things that we are holding on to that are not helping us move forward into God's future. If we die to self and follow Christ, God will help us recreate ourselves so that we are able to be the witness beyond these doors that people are waiting for. People are waiting for us. Where are the places in this community where no one is going? They're waiting for us. Where are the places in this community where people are crying silently and feel that no one is praying for them? They are waiting for us. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Amen.